Well, this morning we begin a series on the last book of the Bible. There it is, Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And so how should we begin? Should we begin like this?
You're traveling to another dimension. A dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of imagination. Your next stop, the Twilight Zone.
Personally, I don't think so. A lot of people think so. When we come to this last book of the Bible, we're entering the Twilight Zone. New dimensions, different way of thinking. I personally have a different idea. And I want to share with you a note of testimony concerning my first exposure to the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation was the first book of the Bible that I read. Good place to start. I said that this week to a drug rep who was in our office. First book of the Bible that I read was the book of Revelation. Let me tell you how that happened. It happened that I was in the university in Ohio at that time, and I came to a Friday night. Friday night after a week of school and a week of investment, and I was ready for a break. I was looking for something that would be a diversion. So I thought, to relax, I'm going to stir up somebody and go to a movie. So my roommate was gone. I called around asking some folks in the dorm that I was at. Thank you. That one works. Is it on? Okay. Asking some guys that I used to live in a dorm. I was actually standing on the fourth floor of my apartment looking out across this field at where that dorm was, and I made call after call after call after call over to the dorm rooms, and nobody was home. So I decided I'll just stay here in my apartment and I'll watch a movie by myself. And of course, that was before VHS. You remember VHS? It was before VHS, and it was before DVD, and I had to mess with the, ears, rabbit ears. And I was doing that and kind of getting set up to have this evening to relax, and all of a sudden I heard a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and there was a guy named Kevin at the door. Now, Kevin had recently been telling me about Christ and his coming to know Christ. And I, of course, thought his religiousness, and it kind of got a hold of him, but he kept saying Christ. And so he was telling me that, and on Friday night, he stopped by unbeknownst to me and ruined my movie plans. So we sat there and talked. And as we were talking, I heard another knock at the door. And I went and answered the door, and it was a guy named Jerome who used to live in the dorm over there with me. And I was glad to see him and welcome him in. And as soon as these guys saw each other, I suddenly discovered they knew each other. They knew each other from the past because, you see, Jerome was a preacher's son who was living prodigally. He was a prodigal there at Kent State University. And Kevin knew him and had come to Christ, and he spoke to him about what Kevin thought Jerome should be taking into consideration, about what the Lord was doing now in time. how the things that the Bible said were lining up with what he said would happen in time. And you know, Jerome sitting there did not just roll his eyes and roll it off and, yeah, right. He actually listened to him and took it to heart. And some of those things that they told about God was doing was concerning the nation of Israel and the world alignment of nations. And you know, it was quite startling to me because I had just read the Daily Kent Stater, which was the newspaper, and in there was a picture of the Arab nations around Israel chewing on a skeleton, which was labeled Israel, chewing on their dried bones. And when I heard him talk about this with Israel, and being a business major and thinking about what the economic impact of this was going to be, because the Arab nations and the fuel for our industrial economy is oil coming from that area of the world, which was why the picture was in the Daily Kent Stater and caught my attention, and these guys talking about it. I said, where'd you get that? And Kevin looked at me and says, a lot of it comes out of the book of Revelation. And I decided, okay, I'll read that book of Revelation. So that night, I got out my Gideon Bible that the Gideons had given me, and I turned to the book of Revelation and started reading the book of Revelation, and I was taken back. Taken back because I understood it. I understood. You see, I was raised in a ritualistic church setting where, read the Bible, yeah, go ahead, you won't understand it. I thought it was some kind of computer encrypted code, you know, something like Fortran or BASIC. Believe me, that was a while ago, okay? That was the early days of computers. Now we've got Java and Python, and Nate talks to me about stuff being gooey. And nothing was gooey when I was doing it, believe me. And I read it, and it was clear code. It was something you could take and comprehend the language of, and I was totally taken back by that. Now, I want you to know that that has been 40 years ago. And I have kind of come to grow in what I understood Revelation saying. I mean, not changing, but growing, kind of like this passage admonishes us to do. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an admonition from God to you, that you are to be growing. We don't have enough trouble understanding that concept. And we are to be growing in these two areas. We're going in grace, this favor and help that he gives us, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that that is precisely what the book of Revelation is about. It is about this thing. Now, this is what we're going to cover this morning in a fairly rapid fashion. We're going to talk about first about my testimony, which we've already done, and then we're going to talk about God's theme for this book of Revelation and God's purpose in this book of Revelation for you. And we're going to talk about God's promise from this book of Revelation, if you follow what he's saying here. And then our approach that we're going to take in handling the book of Revelation. And then we're going to look, the bulk of this, at John's account that he gives here to initiate, to launch the book of Revelation. So this is basically what we're going to cover, and we'll be unfolding that as we're going through it. Let's do this. Let's talk about now the theme of the book of Revelation. I just pointed out to you that God said that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said that is specifically what the book of Revelation has as its theme, growing in this grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and notice how this thing starts. Revelation of Jesus Christ. This thing that we're commencing today is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word that is used here in Greek is apocalypse. It's the first word of the book of Revelation. Now, interesting side note, last Saturday I was taking a break from work and I thought, seems to be a pattern, that in order to have a break, a divergent experience, or divergent, no, being diverted in my attention, I thought that I would go to a movie with my daughter. And we went to a movie. It was called Maze Runner. And on the way home, we were talking, and she talked about to me, not me saying it to her, this was her to me. She talked to me about the apocalyptic stories. And I looked, she's 15. And I looked at her and I said, you know where that word comes from? And she said, no. You know where the word comes from? You know where the word apocalypse comes from? It's the first word of the book of Revelation. Actually, what it is a transliteration. It takes the Greek letter from Greek and moves it to an English letter, and that's actually the way the Greek has it said. And it means, in its verb, to uncover. In its noun, it is a revelation. It is an uncovering. It is an unveiling. And the theme of the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ for who he is and what he means to your future. Matter of fact, he and the Father are referred to as he who is and who was and who is to come. And he says it here several times through the book of Revelation. And what the book of Revelation as its theme that God has given to us is an unveiling of Jesus Christ for who he is, really, and what he means to the future, what he brings to the future. Now, I want you to know that the concepts prevailing as to Jesus being effeminate, kind of weak, little pale, and walking around hunched over is not what is revealed in the book of Revelation. Being passive and unassertive and believing what anybody tells him. The other day, I was dealing with a youth who was having some troubles in a couple different realms. One realm was with substance abuse. And as I was talking to him, I told him, I'm a pastor. I don't only work in a medical office. I'm a pastor. And he says, well, yet if you're a pastor, you should believe me when I... You see, pastors believe anything. Because that's the way Jesus was. He was passive and unassertive, especially when he cleansed the temple. He said, could you please step out. But, you know, if you don't want to, that's okay. Right? There is a misnomer, a misconception about the person of Jesus. He was meek and mild. As a matter of fact, he was the meekest of all men, meaning his power was under control. Very much under control. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and humble of heart. I have power that is under control, and in my heart I am willing to bow and bend to you, for my yoke is easy when it's hooked to me, not when you're trying to carry it on your own. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light when it's his power under control pulling the yoke. Did you get that? That's Jesus and God's theme. Is that he be unveiled to you for who he is and what he means to the future. That is the apocalypse. I know the apocalypse suggests foreboding ending of life images. And I want you to know there are some things that the earth goes through to get to a place where Jesus Christ is in his place. Theme, to uncover or to reveal Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about this. Did you catch that? This is like the book of Revelation. Unveiling what's here. And we're going to talk about Revelation. What's it all about? It's about Jesus Christ. Now, let's add this. I want to add the purpose that God has for this, the purpose that God states that he has. God's purpose here is stated, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, which God gave to him, look with me at verse 1, which God gave to him, to show his servants the things which must soon take place. It's a series of things. These things that must soon take place is a series of things. As a matter of fact, it is three series of seven things. That's what the book of Revelation unfolds. As it shows us Jesus Christ for who he is and what he means to the future. There are three things that he initiates and brings on. Now we'll follow that because those three things are the sequential movement, the chronological line, the movement of time, if you would, through the book of Revelation. It is the unfailing of these three things. Now, a lot of people get confused with the book of Revelation because there's talking about this, and all of a sudden they're talking about that, and because there are inserts that God gives to round out this picture of who Jesus is and what he means to the future. So these three series of seven things have inserts that are put in along the way, and I will show you an outline of those inserts and an outline of these series of three things. So the purpose here is to show his servants the things which must soon take place. You know, an encouraging thing here is that as we see these things that God talks about, to realize it is just as true for us as it was for Israel. Where God says, I know the plans I have for you. I know them. Plans for good, say this with me, and not for evil, harm, to give you a purpose and a hope. God never moves without purpose or plan. Ephesians 1:11, he works everything after the counsel of his own will. Even in this apocalyptic unveiling book, there is purpose. We'll part out that purpose in greater detail up front. It's so that his servants will know what soon takes place. The book of Revelation, by many people, is thought of the book of concealment rather than revelation. It's a mystery book. It's like, what is this talking about? It's the book of enigma rather than unveiling. I wonder why that is. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about interpretation. Some of the reason could be that God's purpose is that he's going to show it to his servants. This is the word doulos, which means voluntary slaves to the Lord. He's going to show his volunteers who want to serve him what's going to take place. And I want you to know, when you're yoked up with the Lord and you're pulling and you're hoping and you're looking and you're wanting and you're going and you're investing and your energy is there, and you see so many times that we just fall flat on our face and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. You think, is this ever? And the book of Revelation was written for folks who were there so that they would know what's going to happen. And this is to know the plans he has for you. They're plans for good, not for harm. It's his purpose. It's great to have a God with purpose. I want to talk about the promise, because immediately after talking about purpose, he says promise. He talks about this revelation, which God made known by sending his angel to his servant John. John, who bore witness to this word of God and to this testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And then he talks about the promise here. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, because the time, he says, is imminent. The time is at the door. The time. Now, when he talks about this stuff which must soon take place, he speaks about it like Jesus did when he was here in Matthew 24. He's talking about this stuff happening rapidly. It's going to move along quickly. The soon is not only soon as in regards to a perspective of eternity and how long until this starts, but it's going to happen quickly. And it's at the door. And God says, blessed. He has granted a means to be blessed, which means fortunate, well off, and happy. The promise of God is happy, fortunate, well off, granted by him to the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And the ones who hear it being read. And the ones who get a hold on it and keep it with them throughout their life's journey. Seeing life with what the book of this prophecy unfolds. You know, it's your choice. It's a means. That means it's an avenue. It's a pathway. It's a means to this state. In order to facilitate that, we are, as we go through this series on the book of Revelation, going to have different individuals who will be reading to us aloud the contents of this book for us to hear it read. Now, what do you think my purpose of that is? Is for this blessing. It's the means to it, God says. It's a granted blessing. And I want those who read it to be blessed. So if you would like to read a section of that, see me. As a matter of fact, I've got a phone number with a text on it. Text me. I'd like to be in on that. I'd like to be in on that. I mean, it's a means, and you can surely choose not to be in on that. But you can. So text me. Text me. And we'll get you in on reading. But I want you to know, don't think you're going to show up and say, oh yeah, I was supposed to do that. Let's see. No. You're going to do this ahead. Or you're not going to do this. Okay? You're welcome. I just had someone who thanked me. You're welcome. So that you can come in and you read this with a sense of heart. And so others can get a hold on it and take it with them through life's journey. It's a promise that God has for us. It's a promise. Now, let me add this. I want to add our approach. Whoo, yes. The approach. The approach of how we will interpret this. Well, we need to interpret it like this book says it is. Look with me at verse 3, where he says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are the ones carrying over the construction of the sentence who hear aloud the words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is prophecy. Prophecy means to tell forward. That's what its verb means. And when it is a noun, it is stuff that is told forward. Prophecy is stuff that is told ahead, told forward. So when we interpret the book of Revelation, we have to interpret. We have to interpret means understand. To understand the book of Revelation, get the meaning of it, we have to interpret it as prophecy. It is a note of telling ahead what's soon going to take place, and the time is near. So we have to understand it as prophecy. And you know, it's very interesting that in Scripture, the Lord tells us how to understand, approach, prophecy. As a matter of fact, turn with me just a couple of pages back before we get to the book of Revelation, to the second letter of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Lord is using the apostle Peter. You remember Peter? We just went through those. What kind of a person was Peter? Thunderous. John, James. Peter was kind of like mouth first, thought later. Right? We see him doing that. Well, this is the Apostle Peter who has grown. And the Apostle Peter, remember several things he said to the Lord? You shall never wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you have no... Not just my feet then, my head, my hands. You know what? I just want to dive in. Lord, this isn't going to happen to you that you'll die. Get behind me, Satan. To Peter. Said, Lord, these others may deny you. I will never deny you. And then
three times when a girl, little girl, asked him, "Aren't you one of them?" Three times he denied it. Peter had grown. And Peter talks here. Stable Peter is who he became, the rock, saying this to us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Know this first of all. Here is a primary thing for you to know about prophecy. Know this first of all. Know this above all. That no prophecy of Scripture is by a private interpretation, one's own interpretation. Because, he explains, verse 21 about prophecy, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. They were borne up by the Holy Spirit. Picture, Holy Spirit picks them up and carries them along like the wind. Picks up a sailboat and moves it along. It propels them. What do we get here? We get this, that prophecy is not from, nor is it for, one's own interpretation. That is what we run into a whole bunch in the book of Revelation. Hey, do you remember the election of George Bush, second George Bush? You remember his running with Al Gore, who invented the internet? Of course, the ad for Snickers bars used to say that, well, my dad invented pants for George Bush. Remember that? And do you remember how in Florida they had this big controversy because it was such a tight race and the votes coming in and they had these things called Chads? Do you remember that? Chad, which was this thing because they had automated voting things, kind of like punch card machines, I guess, and they had this little thing where you didn't know if it was off or you didn't. It was kind of like hanging there. It was called a Chad. You remember? Do you know that the Bible predicts that? That there would be Chads? You see, in the book of Daniel, there are 10 toes in the kingdom. 10-toed kingdom at the very end. And you know toes have toenails and sometimes they have hangnails and those hangnails are just like Chads and thus the Bible predicts Chads. Now I want you to know that sometimes that's where this interpretation of Bible prophecy kind of goes and it's just like, how do you get that from that? And the fact of the matter is, you make it up, like the Chads and the 10-toed kingdoms with its hangnails. You don't get it? This prophecy is not a matter of anyone's private... You don't sit down and say, this seems like this, and this seems like that. So I'm going to say it's this. This is this. This is this. There is a whole bunch of prophecy in the Bible. There's Daniel. And there's Isaiah and Jeremiah. And there's even Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, where he himself functions as a prophet. He is recognized as a prophet. He's known to be a prophet. Let's see. He is called something priest and king. What was that? Prophet, priest, and king, because that's what he was. You cannot interpret this prophecy on your own without them and without some of the things that have been advanced by others who have studied them and draw it to your attention. You're not out there on your own. It has to be in accord with them. And therein lies a lot of our trouble that we hear on interpreting the book of Revelation. Because you see, some people say things
that can't happen. You see, it's not going to happen that Jesus reigns 1,000 years on the earth. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. So when you look at the Bible and you have this, that it can't happen, that Jesus reigns in 1,000 years on the earth, you run into some trouble. Well, turn with me back to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, look with me at, we could do a lot of this, let's just do one verse. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, does the Bible say that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years? Yep, right there. As a matter of fact, a couple times here in this passage of Revelation 1 through 20. But if I see this and know that he can't reign for 1,000 years, somehow I've got to explain or interpret this without seeing that in there. And so we have a bunch of interpretation that kind of intentionally screens things out that are there. And it thus leads to a lot of confusion. As a matter of fact, right here is a book. Doc and I have talked about how to go after teaching this whole series in the book of Revelation, and I gave him several books. There's one that I recommended. I gave him a list and a priority, and this was one, More Than Conquerors by William Hendricks. Since 1939, this has been a classic book, well accepted, but you see, he does not see that there can be, in the book of Revelation, 1,000-year reign. So when he sees this, he screams it out. And what do you do then? What do you do with that? You kind of have your own interpretation. And so when he does this, he calls this More Than Conquerors, and he says, an interpretation of the book of Revelation. It's not an explanation or exegesis, it's an interpretation. Here's a book that I picked up that calls about the four views of interpreting the book of Revelation. And there are certain ideas that they have in mind that screen out seeing certain things. Well, what about you? Do you screen out anything? Probably. But I have you to help me. When it looks like I'm screening out something on an interpretation, and that's because we're not to do it alone. It's not to be private on your own. You're to have others. So, our approach will be to as open as possible to what this says, seeing everything, going along with the theme, the purpose, the promise, the approach. Now, one final thing. John's account. John's account that he gives when he was first exposed to the revelation. This is John's testimony. From verse 4 to verse 20, John gives his testimony of when he was first exposed to the book of Revelation. By the way, this was not the first book that John read, nor was it the first book that John wrote. John writes this when he is well aged. We'll talk about it as he gives his testimony here. So let's take a look at this. John's greeting. John, back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Next week, I'll give you a map where we can pinpoint in modern Turkey the location of these seven churches. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And he refers to God the Father there when he talks about that. Because in a bit, he's going to picture God the Father, and he's going to picture a throne, and he's going to picture a lamb, and he's going to picture, well, right now, he pictures seven spirits who are before his throne. What is this? Is this the Spirit of God 1, the Spirit of God 2, the Spirit of God 3? Like, you know, thing 1 and thing 2? Is that what this is? Well, I'm going to give you a reference here. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And Zechariah, prophecy, can't do it on your own. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in there, he talks about the sevenfold ministry of God's Spirit and how this goes. He talks about the Father who is and who was and who is to come. You know, after Jesus wraps up the book of Revelation, you know what happens? He takes everything and lays it at God's the Father's feet so that God, 1 Corinthians 15, becomes all in all. He is to come. He's to come. And the Spirit, with its multifold ministry here, this, I don't get it. This is kind of like beyond me that this Spirit is in its multifold ministry portrayed by God, seven spirits before his throne. But believe me, you'll understand it all by and by. And he says this about Christ. And from Jesus, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. First idea of what Jesus is going to be. John gives his greeting to his audience, the seven churches, and then he expresses honor to God. Look at the rest of verse 5. To him, Christ, who loved us and freed us from our sins by his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests to God and the Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, in this revelation, with its promise, with its blessing, with its comfort of the plans, there is this forebodingness that things change. Culture changes like never before when he comes. How we get there is this revelation, this unveiling of Jesus Christ. Because these are the things that he's going to do beforehand, before he comes. Why does he do them? So that in this very short space of time, more people come to Christ than any other time in history. That's what we see. That's where this goes. And not all will come, and this won't be easy, and they'll be wailing, even so, so be it. Amen. That's the honor that God deserves, that he has expressed
And then John tells his testimony. Here we go. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and on account of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write the words you see in a book. Or write, what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergam, and to Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like polished or burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and with his face was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, and those things that are, and those things that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John is telling his testimony. His testimony concerning these things. Number one, he's talking about physically where I was at. I was on the island called Patmos. Next week, when we start to unfold the churches, I'll show you the island of Patmos. It's just off the coast there of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. There is this island that was like Alcatraz. Anybody here ever heard of Alcatraz? What was Alcatraz for? It was a prison to get them away. As a matter of fact, Tom Robbs used to swim out there in that area, didn't he? Out there towards Alcatraz. Well, I don't know. Did he swim out there towards it? Or? Pardon me? He swam both ways. There you go. And you know, you ought to talk to the Robs about that. He learned how to swim in that water. You know, that's not the coolest or warmest water in the world. And it's not very calm. And you kind of have to do it. And when we baptized him at our pool, he was telling me about swimming out there around near Alcatraz. Amen. Just think now, he's in the presence of the Lord. Amen. What a blessing that is, huh? Woo. Wow. John was on this island prison, sent there by the emperor, I'm not sure I can pronounce this. Let me think of it spelled out. Domitian. He was put there because of what he kept telling people. What was he telling them? He was telling them about Jesus. And he wanted to get this guy out of circulation. So they exiled him in prison to this island of Patmos to do hard labor. They think he was probably mining. When that emperor, Domitian, died, the succeeding one, Nerva, released him from the prison. That was 96 A.D. So somewhere before 96 A.D.,
John, somewhere in his 90s, writes the book of Revelation, doing labor. What is, can a 90-year-old do? Yeah. Laboring. Tough place. And he writes, from the island of Patmos, there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, where I was at spiritually, what I was doing, verse 11, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was caught up in this worship and adoration towards God. You know, that is one thing that I would like to admonish our congregation concerning. Entering into worship. Psalm 103. If you need to think about entering into worship, spend some time in Psalm 103, where David talks about having to speak to his soul and saying, okay, get with it, Tom. Get your head out of the Colts game, tough season they're having, and get your head over here to acknowledge what you're here for anyway. Now, would I say that to you? Psalm 103, David says it to his own soul. That's on you. I, John says, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was caught up in the worship of Him. And I, oh, by the way, let me tell you about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, don't think of it as a Christianized Sunday where they had the day off. Okay? This was pre-Christian. This was pre-Christian ethnos, as Francis Schaeffer talks about it. There was no day off. You worked just like any other day in the mines. You took what time you had. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me about a voice like a trumpet, loud. That's what he was doing. I was in the Spirit. And when I heard this trumpet, it said, write in a book these things to Revelation, to the churches. This was written, by the way, Revelation was written to who? Who is it written to? Who's the book of Revelation written to? It's the church. It's to the churches. God has His servant in the churches, and I want you to know what's coming down. So as you keep on keeping on in this yoke, you don't lose heart. Because this book of Revelation talks about battle and victory, and guess who wins? And the one you're yoked up with, he wears the crown. So, write to the churches. And then John tells experientially what he went through. After he names the churches, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Experientially, he turns to see the voice. I was here, Patmos. I felt this. Look with me. I turned to see, and there is a description of the resurrected Christ. We'll use an illustration of this next week. This, verse 17, is how I felt. I fell down like dead. Have you ever had your knees go out from under you? Sometimes my wife says about this. When one of the kids gets hurt, she goes, go to your dad, go to your dad, go to your dad. She says that because her knees get weak, okay? And she's just going to like, go to your dad, go to your dad. And you know, me with my weak knees, but having the kids sent to me, what am I going to do? Fall down dead. No, no, no. We're going to look at this thing. We're going to look at it.
and then we're going to call Dr. Stewart, and he'll look at it. I fell down because this vision of Christ, which we're going to look at next week, was like, and I heard this, he says. This is what I heard. I felt his hand when I was dead touch me. And he said, don't fear. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, like you feel now. I was dead. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And what you feel, I hold the keys of death and Hades. And then what he tells John, is his format, his plan for this revealing of himself. He says, write. You notice he said this twice. Write to the churches. Write this. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen. What has John seen? If you look with me up at verse number 12. I turned to see the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I saw, verse 12. What he sees is this vision of Christ in the Patmos experience. And God says, first of all, my format for what I'm going to give you in the Revelation is to write me as you see me. Write what you see. That's chapter 1. Then he says, and write those things that are to take place. And he says, those things that are. You see that? What are the things that are? If you slide with me over to chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Chapter 1 is what John sees of the risen Christ who's coming on the island of Patmos. Chapter 2, the format for Revelation, is he writes Christ's message to those seven churches. Those are the churches that are. Boy, will we have fun talking about that. And then he says, last thing, write those things that are to take place after those things, or after this. Slide with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 1 is what he had seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, the churches. And after this, that's the same word where the Lord said to him, metatata. That's what the Greek is. Metatata. Write the things after these. After these. He says, after these, chapter 4, verse 1. And chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 22. He writes the things that come after these. That's how we understand Revelation. The things that are after the churches. Churches? What takes place after? After the churches? Chapters 4 through 20 unfold for us the tribulation the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24. And there'll be such great tribulation in those days that if God didn't have it happen quickly, like Revelation says, if God didn't cut those days short, nobody would survive. Nobody would live through it. After those churches, the great tribulation takes place, chapter 4 through chapter 22. You know, have you heard of dystopia? Have you heard of that? There's a lot of movies out with dystopia. Let's see, let's name some. Hunger Games, Divergent, pardon me? Okay. I don't know that one. Okay, if you say so. The Host, Maze Runner, Book of Eli. Anybody here seen the Book of Eli? You know that whole traveling of him across the country was so that he could preserve and put it up. All this dystopia is a breakdown of our structures. Government seems inept, incompetent, unable. They're big, they're powerful, not doing. And if the structures are coming down, tribulation. There's something different, though. Rather than, it goes somewhere. Go somewhere. The mystery is there's a message. And there's a lampstand with light for where this goes. And Christ is in the midst, moving, working, ministering. You know, you and I, we together, we have a choice. We have an option to let the Lord reign, go with him. Or to just do our own thing.